Are we good?
Yep.
Great. So, I am so intimidated today because the text is sort of so big, and there's so much in it to me, and it's so exciting that, like I prayed, I'm almost afraid to just ruin it. But anyway, I got to get up here whether I feel like it or not, whether I'm scared or not, and we got to go through the text, and that's what we're going to do today. The scene, I got to be careful when I put my head down. The scene is, we've been looking at Acts 26 today, if you will turn there. And we've been in Jerusalem since Acts 21. Paul had a great desire. His one ambition in life was to go to Jerusalem to be able to share the gospel with his people, the Jews. Having been a Jew himself, or being a Jew himself, and having been a Pharisee, he, having come to believe in Jesus, he now wants his loved ones, his nation, to know the truth of the gospel. And he finally gets to have the city in front of him, and he gets to share, and they get absolutely angry with him and try to kill him. I mean, rip him. The words that they use is rip him in pieces. They're trying to rip him in pieces. Just the fanaticism of these people in trying to quench the Apostle Paul. And because of that, the centurion, the soldiers, the Roman came and rescued him. And imprisoned them. Because they thought he had committed a crime, they kept him in prison. And because they didn't know what to do with him for political reasons, you want to keep some stability. So for the sake of keeping the stability, we'll keep him in prison, not to make the Jews angry. They kept him in prison for 2 years. 2 years the Apostle Paul was in prison under Felix, who was married to Drusilla, who was Agrippa II's sister, who we look at today, and who was a just a selfish man who was in power for his own benefit, and who actually allowed the country to deteriorate, where bandits were all over the place. Actually, I was talking to someone from Venezuela the other day, and he says, I never want to go back and live there. The government, all they do is care about themselves, and we have to be afraid of being kidnapped at every corner. That's the kind of environment that Felix was ruling, not doing anything about crime. Then Festus came in, and he seemed to be a pretty good guy. And the first thing the Jews asked was, can we have the Apostle Paul? Can we have Paul? We want to question him. And realizing, Paul, that he was not going to get justice from his own people. And it's so sad, because if anyone should have been just in the world, it should have been the Jewish people who had the law of God. They chose to stick by their prejudice rather than by their faith. And they, knowing, Paul knowing that he wasn't going to get any justice, he pulled the wild card and said, I'm appealing to Caesar. He used the government because he was innocent, realizing he wasn't going to get justice from them. He appealed to Caesar, appealed to the government, and Festus, everything was taken out of his hand, and he says, if you want to go to Caesar you shall go. To me, it's already astonishing that the Apostle Paul would appeal to Caesar when Caesar is Nero, one of the worst emperors that there were. I mean, that's how bad the Jews were, that he would rather go to Nero's hands than the Jewish hands. That's how bad things were. But nevertheless, we find ourselves with the Apostle Paul in prison, and when he appeals to Caesar, because Festus is new in the region, he has to meet all the leaders, and he happens to meet Agrippa II. And he says, Agrippa, I don't know what to do with this guy named Paul. I don't know what to do with him. I have no charges against them. How can I send them to Rome if I have no charges? Who sends someone to court without charges? Can you please help me to understand the case? Well, Agrippa had perfect knowledge of the Jewish culture because he, although he was an Edomite, he was the king in the region. And his father had been a king. And his great uncle had been a king. And his great grandfather had been the king that had killed the babies two and under because of fear of losing his kingdom to Jesus. So if anyone knew what was going on in Israel and what had been going on in Israel, it was Agrippa. And Festus says, look, can you please help me with this case? I need help. I don't know what to do with them. So Agrippa Agrippa and Bernice said, we'll hear Paul. I'd like to hear Paul. I'd like to hear what he's got to say. And I wonder if he had a little bit, because Festus says he's only talking about this Jesus. I wonder if Agrippa said, I want to hear Paul. It's interesting that all his descendants wanted to hear about Jesus. His great-grandfather said to the three wise men, or the three kings, or the three guys that came, he says, hey, where are you going? Where is he? That I may also worship him. Obviously, he didn't want to do that. He was afraid for his kingdom. But it was his great uncle that used to listen to John the Baptist all the time. And he would just gather John the Baptist and hear. And then they killed John the Baptist. And then his great uncle was struck with fear all the time because he thought Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And it was actually his father who imprisoned James and Peter for the sake of pleasing the Jews, two Christians, and actually put James to death. And then Peter was delivered. And I wonder, and it was this guy who actually died in a very brutal way. I mean, Josephus says that he just got stomach cramps for 7 days. The Bible tells us he was eating by worms. And can you imagine the pain of that? But anyway, his life was left. And I wonder if Agrippa II is saying, man, this Jesus had a real impact in my family's life. I want to hear about this. To me, it's just amazing, the scene that we have here. And let's start in verse 23 of chapter 26. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send them, and I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write, for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against them. And what is so astonishing to me, it says, with great pomp. You know, with great pomp, this whole thing is going on, this great hearing. And that great pomp would be kind of like, well, if you see Loretta and I, we're just quite normal people, and you guys are quite normal people. But if the day that we got married, we came in with great pomp. You know, well, in a sense, I mean, you have your dress and you have your suit and there's music playing as you come. Well, it's the same kind of thing. Everybody's dressed up. Everybody's got music. There's a heralding. Behold, they're coming in. And this whole thing's going on. And at the same time, Paul is there in chains. I mean, the scene is just, to me, it's like you could make a movie out of this. And in this whole scene, King Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And so Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." First of all, notice that in Paul sharing with King Agrippa, how polite he is. As Christians, we should be polite, we should be kind, we should be respectful when we speak with people. Doesn't mean that we don't lose our temper. Sometimes we might. It's okay. But ultimately, our aim is to be polite, is to be kind, and to speak honestly with people. Number two, notice he says, "Please hear me patiently." You know, I think if we're going to talk about scientific things, or if we're going to talk about medical things, there's an aspect where you need time. I mean, we went to doctors some time ago where it's like you get 10 seconds and then you're out. And then you go to other places and it just seems like they give you time. Don't you love that? And when you're going to explain things that have to do with health, whether you have something very serious or not, you want to know that you have the person's time. Some things take time. And I think the Apostle Paul here is realizing, I mean, if you really want to hear from me the case, if you really want to know what I'm about, I need your time. You know, there was, when I first came here, oh, this is going to sound terrible, but when I first came here, someone in church got really angry with me and said, "Raphael, you cannot teach. You cannot possibly teach for longer than 10 minutes. People cannot keep attention longer than 10 minutes, number one. And two, there are people who have hemorrhoids and they can't sit there so long." Notice I hesitated to say it, but I had to, because that's literally what happened. I was shocked. And I said, well, first of all, I mean, we don't send our kids to 10-minute classes. We send them to much longer classes because we believe that the attention span can be expanded. You can learn. You can take more than we think we can take. And number two, these people that you're talking about probably sit in front of the TV for much longer and have no problem. And then we, Mary, that sits here in the front, one day had an older lady sitting next to her and said to Mary, "You know, we need a pastor in our church." And we, Mary, says, "Well, you can't have this one." And she says, "We need someone that will teach about 5 minutes on a Sunday." And Mary looked at her and said, "Well, you definitely don't want this one." But it's not like I sit up here and make a longer thing because I like to hear myself. To be honest, sometimes I want to cry when I leave this pulpit. But the reason I need your time, the reason we need the time is because we're speaking about incredibly important things that define life. So when Paul says, "Please, I beg your patience," it's because it's life and death. It's serious. And it's wonderful. And Paul says, "I beg you to hear me patiently." And I would ask the same thing of you every Sunday. And I know sometimes I make mistakes. I know sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. And sometimes I say things maybe in the wrong attitude. And you know, no man is perfect. And if you've noticed that I've said it, I tell you, I've noticed 100 times more. And I leave here sometimes utterly grieved. But I bear your patience with time and with the person. Because at the end of the day, my only purpose here is to expound this book, not so you will become members of this church, but so you will walk closer with Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. You remember last week when we spoke about the Pharisees? About how Jesus rebuked the religious leadership of the day and said, you don't receive, neither do you let others receive the truth. He said to the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day, you devour widows for pretense. And for pretense, you make long prayers. Remember, Jesus said to them, you travel land and sea, and you make people twice as much a son of hell as you are. You tithe, you give your money, but you don't show mercy, you don't show justice. You cleanse the outside. Outside, everybody thinks you're just so amazing, but inside, you're in full of extortion and self-indulgence. He says, you're beautiful outwardly, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And you who worship the prophets don't cease to kill the prophets of your age. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees of the day. And Paul here is saying, I was a Pharisee. I was all those things. I was devout. But I had a problem on the inside. I was religious on the outside, but the inside was not taken care of. And he says, and now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you, by you, that God raises the dead? You know what's so amazing to me? Paul's future is at hand. Agrippa, to some degree, could influence Festus maybe to say, I'll just hand them over to the Jews. He didn't care. He took the opportunity. He took his difficulty as an opportunity of witness. Many of you guys know of my friend Saeed, who's in prison in Tehran at the moment. And I must say that when we talked on the phone several times, and he said to me, I'm going to Tehran. And I said to him, really? And he says, yeah, you know what? He just tells me to go, and I go. I just believe he's going to protect me. Well, when he was imprisoned, I kind of thought to myself, see, I told you so. Now he's got internal bleeding, beaten by Al-Qaeda members in church or the guards, either or, both of them. And, you know, through Facebook and through all the media that there is, we were able, I didn't organize it, but I was part of it, to raise 600,000 signatures. And Nagme, his wife, has been speaking on all the news agencies and has been speaking about her husband's imprisonment. But it is so amazing to me. Just the other day, she was in the UN. They gave her, I think, 30 seconds in the UN meeting. What? 2.5 minutes, sorry. See, well, at least I don't exaggerate. They gave her 2.5 minutes at the UN. And you know, she took the opportunity to share her case with her husband, but not just her husband's case, but the Iranian people's case. And then she was able to share about this God of love who wants to make peace with man to the world. It took such boldness because she must have thought, well, if I say that immediately they're going to dismiss me as a fool. They're not going to take us serious. I mean, all these thoughts that could have come. But she took the opportunity to be able to share about this God who loves us and who wants to give us forgiveness of sins. I'm not talking fairy tale. I'm talking about this month that happened. It's just unbelievable to make the opportunity. And Paul takes the opportunity and says, he narrows it down. Oh, Agrippa, why should it be thought incredible that God raises the dead? You know what? Our minds are a bit funny, and we like to limit things. But let me read this to you. Anyone who thinks that God cannot raise the dead has a God who is too small. A God who can bind 100 billion stars into a galaxy and who can create 100 million galaxies and hurl them into the intangible space can certainly raise the dead. A God who can make an atom 1 million times smaller than the thickness of a human hair, the thickness of a human hair, so small that the smallest accumulation that can be seen under an ordinary microscope contains more than 10 billion of them, who can subdivide each atom into particles so that each atom is a miniature universe with a nucleus made of protons and neutrons. If a hydrogen atom were about 4 miles in diameter, its nucleus would be no bigger than a tennis ball. I don't know what I just read, that parenthesis. And all the rest, empty space with electrons whirling through it, each one completing billions of trips around its orbit each millionth of a second. Who can pack into the atom enough power to incinerate a city or dissolve an island is certainly able to raise the dead. A God who can make a human body out of some 60 trillion cells and make each cell so small that it takes a very good microscope even to see one and a super microscope to see inside of one, yet each one a miniature city with power stations, transportation systems, methods of communication. Who can make each such cell a highly specialized and fantastically complex chemical structure can certainly raise the dead. After all, when we stop to think about the astonishingly complex process by which human body is created and to think about even deeper mysteries of life itself, it's no more incredible that we should live again than it is that we should live at all. It's not incredible that we might live again, but when you consider where we are at as human beings, it is incredible that we are alive at all. Isn't that amazing? Paul was unashamedly confident and looks at him and says, why should it be thought incredible that God raises the dead? Why? You know, this week I was watching evolution creationists or evolution intelligent design arguments or debates rather on YouTube. They're fantastic. I love them. And at one point, Ben Stein, have you guys ever heard of Ben Stein? He's a guy on the movies. He made the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off. And remember Bueller? 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 You don't remember that movie? Well, he's the guy that says that he's the teacher. He's just got a great brain. And he sits down Dawkins, who is a zealous, big-time evolutionist. But really, his evolution is not the real issue, but his atheism is the real issue. I mean, he's just aggressively atheist and mocks anyone that would believe in God. And Ben Stein says to him, so where do you think life began? He says, well, I don't know. I mean, I think at the beginning there must have been this thing. And before that, what was there before that? Well, I don't know. Okay. And he's just drilling him. And he says to him, how do you think the life began on the earth? And at one point he sort of ventured to guess. And he says, well, I guess some intelligent beings that must have evolved to a very complex being must have planted the signature, because of intelligent design, because there's so much information in the DNA molecule, he says those beings must have come to Earth and planted the seed of life, the signature of life, on the Earth. And I don't know if you saw what I put on Facebook, because I put the thing on Facebook if you want to watch it. But I put on there, it's crazy. He doesn't believe in a creator, but he believes in aliens. That's all it means. Aliens came to the Earth and planted the seed of life on the Earth. And I think we have to be really careful that we keep logical. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every city and every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Isn't this astonishing? One third of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, and God chose an enemy of Christianity, made him a friend, and caused them to write one third of the New Testament. To me, it is amazing how God would. It baffles me, because I don't know if I would grab a guy that hates me, make him my friend, and let him write my biography. But the reality is that he grabbed the Apostle Paul, a guy who was contrary. He shut up people in prison. He cast his vote against them. He was so zealous, wanted to shut them down. And having such a past, it is amazing to me how he was able to be so transformed to say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I often, you know, we all sin. We all do wrong. We all blow it. At one point or another, we blow it. And we know we blow it. We might try to justify ourselves to people. We might justify ourselves to ourselves. But we know, if we're honest with ourselves, we've blown it. And when I feel like that, I always like to look at the Apostle Paul. Because if anybody blew it, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, can you imagine on that day when he was going down the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and he meets Jesus and says, why are you persecuting me? I mean, if anyone knew they blew it that day, it was him. And that day, he was chosen to be one of the most incredible servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? What I admire so much about the Apostle Paul is that he did not carry baggage with him. You know, sometimes we come to faith, and for some reason, we're not able to leave baggage behind. For some reason. I don't understand why. We all tend to it. Either past religion, past experience, past hang-ups. And we really have a difficulty leaving past things behind. We all do. But I'm astonished how the Apostle Paul was incredibly set free. Boom! From it all. I mean, a Pharisee. And he's going around preaching liberty. You didn't see him condemn about his past. I love that verse in Philippians chapter 3. Where it says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and looking to what is ahead. Now I want to ask you something. Did he forget what was behind? Did he forget what is behind? Obviously not. He talks about it here. He talked to Agrippa and he said, this is who I was. He never forgot. But when he says forgetting what is behind, was living in such a way that the past did not haunt him. That the past did not persecute him. He was free from the condemnation of the past because of what Jesus had accomplished. And he was able to look into the world and say, I live, I strive to live with a clear conscience before God and man at all times. I love that. He says, I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus. And you know, when we look at the life of Paul, hideous. Hideous meaning, I could compare the Apostle Paul to one of the zealots of bin Laden, or one of the most faithful people to the Ayatollah in Iran. And to even my friend that's in prison, he used to be a member of Hezbollah. And he was on his way to kill the pastor when he was converted. And you think to yourself, man, how can you live with that thing? Because whom Jesus sets free is free indeed. Let me ask you something. Do you wrestle, O Christian, with your past? Does it come to haunt you? And don't you realize that when you were baptized, you were buried with him? Everything you were, everything you did, and really, everything you'll do. Obviously, never with a license to do harm, but with the weakness of man, knowing that our sins have been dealt with, buried. He was able to speak openly. The first time I gave my testimony, my mom shuddered. When I told her that, when she heard, I mean, just the other day I was talking to her, and she says, my mom says, oh yeah, now we're going to church, we're still going to church on Sundays, but since we can't get to a home group, Greg and I have decided to listen to your sermons on Wednesdays. I'm like, oh no. I always mention them and us and stuff, you know. I'm just like, oh no. So now I have to be really careful what I say. But the first time that my mom heard me say that I used to walk like a dog, you know, what, one evening in Kararajada looking for cocaine, and I was opening up about my past, my mom was like, what are you doing? What are you doing telling people that? Obviously, we were raised in Spain. We were raised in Mallorca. We're in Franco's time, where everything was shameful. You didn't share anything. Anything that you had done, you kept it secret, because after all, it would affect your family name. But man, I don't know what happened, man. When I realized Jesus forgave me, I was just like, who cares? That's who I was. That's not who I am. You know, it's just like, if he's accepted me, who can reject me? It's just amazing. I mean, and after all, Anwar's worse than I am. But it's so wonderful, because obviously he continues here to show what happened. What happened? He was those things. But while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I mean, Frank thinks it's hot here in Mallorca. He hasn't seen nothing yet. The heat is coming. And in Israel, it gets hotter than here. And Paul says at midday, you know how bright it gets sometimes with the sun? He says, I saw a light that was brighter than the sun. It took something big to convert the Apostle Paul. And he says, I saw something that was brighter than the sun. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I want to point out, this is completely Spurgeon's sermon, the outline that I'm going to give you. Number one, notice how personal that question was. Why are you persecuting me? It is so wonderful how personal the Lord Jesus is with me, with us. He calls us by name. It's not just his creation. It is the individuals. And one of the greatest things that we can experience as human beings is His Holy Spirit and His Son and the Father saying, come. In such a personal way. You know, I grew up as in Catepera. And I remember one of my friends was a Christian back then when it was even illegal here in the country to be one. They used to meet in carpentry shops secretly. And he used to tell me about the Lord, and I was like, who cares? He says, I believe in the New Testament. Well, I believe in the old one. I think the old one's better, and I never read it, you know. But years went by, and then I joined the U.S. Army, and I was there, in the Army for 2.5 years, stationed in Germany, and living life. And I met people that were, every once in a while, whether Mormons or Christians or whatever it was, or whatever religion they were, but I couldn't have cared less. And one day in Karajada, I'd been out all night and out on the beach. I looked up to the stars and I said, this is a huge universe. And if you're bigger than the universe, then how in the world can I get my mind around you? Unless you reveal yourself, I can't know you. I can barely pass algebra. How in the world am I going to know someone who made everything? And I tell you, within a month, I sold everything, got on a plane, and a lady told me about Jesus for 8 hours. Nothing happened then. I landed in North Carolina. Somehow or another, by the sovereignty of God, I ended up in a Christian university. And I remember distinctly calling my mom and saying, these people are crazy. And then something very personal happened, which you might go to coincidence, say it was coincidence. That's fine. But to me, it was all coming together. But I remember going to cook for these Christian people because they hosted me. And there was a sign that was always there, I'm sure. But that day, that sign could have been made just for me. It said, Jesus will save you today. And it struck me. And I thought to myself, really? And then I dismissed it. But it was quite personal. The you really was like an arrow that came to my heart. And then that day, a young girl came up to me. And I was always up for going with girls' places, you know. And it's like, and the young girl says to me, hey, Raph, would you like to hear a friend of mine? He's going to speak in such and such a place. And I thought, all right, I'll go with you. And that day, they told him I wasn't a Christian. And he gave an appeal. And he says, if anyone would like to become a Christian today, let him come forward. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm not going forward anywhere. And I had my head down, and I was trying to hide from him. And all of a sudden I know there's a coward here that won't come forward. And you know what? From that day on, I went forward, and from that day on, my walk with God was so incredibly, intimately personal. It was a personal call. That I remember the first thing I did was buy myself a cross, a wooden cross. And I remember, because my ex-girlfriend lived in Germany, I went over there, and I remember walking through the metro in Germany. I don't even know what city it was. I just landed, and I remember seeing the multitudes of people. And as the multitudes of people are going by, all I could think about was, I know God for myself. It was so personal. You know, I've been brought up in Catholicism, and I've been part of the Mormon church. But man, it was from the inside out. And it was a nearness and a personableness there. I knew the Lord. It's a personal call. Notice that he says, why do you persecute me? It's interesting that he would say me. Was Paul persecuting him, Jesus? He was persecuting his people. And to me, it's so amazing that when you persecute God's people, you persecute Jesus. He identifies so personally and near. And notice he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And the kicking against the goads, it's hard for, it's that it's in a sense the horse or the mule when they're pulling the cart, and there would be these pricky things there that if they rebelled, you know, they would get pricked. So if they tried to kick, they would get not very animal friendly, but nevertheless, that's what they did. And the point was that no matter how much you fight, you're just only going to hurt yourself. You're only going to keep yourself from going in the right direction. And Paul was asked that question. And then he says, Lord, who are you? Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now sent you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me, by faith in me. And then he says, this is what happened to me on the road. In verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He says, what else could I do? What could I do with such a personal call to my life but follow? I also thought I must be contrary to him. But what could I do when he appeared to me? But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And listen to this. And as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Can you imagine? I mean, you're just sharing the gospel with King Agrippa. I mean, King Agrippa's there with all his clothing, with all his power. His sister, who actually he was in a relationship with, they in a sensual relationship with, incestuous relationship, are there looking at the Apostle Paul with all their history. Paul is pouring out his heart to them in the hope that is in Christ. And all of a sudden, Festus just interjects and just says, you are crazy! Have you ever had that happen to you? You're just sharing with someone. Someone says, you are bananas. How can you believe these things? You are bananas. How can you believe these things? But see, Paul had been in both places. Paul had been an enemy, and Paul now knew the reality. Paul knew what it was to have something fake, a fake religion in the sense of its extremism, and in the sense of its prejudiced. But here he was, having been faced with reality. And there's a verse that I first read. I'm going to share a verse that was very special when I first became a Christian. That is Ecclesiastes 10:7. Ecclesiastes was one of the first books I read in the Bible, and it just blew my mind. And by the way, I never read a book before reading the Bible. And the reason I liked reading the Bible was because it was small books, 66 of them, you know. And if you go to Ecclesiastes 10:7, notice what it says. Solomon says, I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. The NIV says it like this. Here this one says, I have seen servants on horses, and the NIV says, while princes walk on foot as slaves. And it just struck me. And maybe you'll say I'm naive, but as a brand new Christian, probably 2 weeks old as a Christian, I remember reading this verse and thinking, Mamma mia, I can reach the top of the world where I could be a prince, and in reality, inside, be a full slave. And yet, I can be a slave. I can be imprisoned. I can be in chains and be a prince. Isn't that amazing? It's not your position that makes you. It's not your status. It's who you are. It's who you are. Paul stood there complete. Paul stood there confident. He was full of hope. He was full of love. He was full of faith. He was content. He was joyful. He was full of purpose. He was rich. He says in one place, he says, poor yet making many rich. Inwardly rich. He was adopted. He was forgiven. He had peace with God. He was at peace even in his prison. He was kind. He was patient. Where on the other hand, the Agrippa family were full of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, madness, paranoia. I mean, King Agrippa was a paranoid person. Outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions, envy, murder. And here you have two people whose status is so different, yet inwardly, the one that seems to be so well off is so poor, and the one that seems to be so poor is so well off. And it's not saying that people who have status and have wealth cannot be well off on the inside. But let me ask you a question. How is the inside? How is the inside of our life? Festus accused Paul of being out of his mind. And yet Paul was the most content person in the room. He was the most peaceful person in the room. As a matter of fact, when King Agrippa says, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Or he could have said, did you really think that so easily you would persuade me to become a Christian? The Apostle Paul didn't say, oh, well, burn. He says, oh, how I wish that you were like I am, except for these chains. The guy was perfectly content. It's amazing. It's amazing what the Lord can do in a man who previously was so angry and so covetousness and so bitter, how he made him into a person that he was able to look at King Agrippa and says, oh, I wish you were just and altogether as I am, except for these chains. He was the most sane person in the room. I remember Pastor Chuck saying one thing, and they actually asked Dawkins. They asked Dawkins, why is it that you're so against God? And you know what he said? He said, well, because I've seen a lot of people just have a liberation when they cease to believe in God. Just a great freedom comes upon them. And he says, really? How many people? Because there are 8 billion people on the earth. And he says, well, I didn't get that many letters. And, And the amount of people that I've experienced, I mean, they haven't experienced, well, actually, no, sorry, let me go back. 8 billion people, and he says, I've experienced many people. And then Ben Stein says, why would you want to ruin people who believe in the God of love and a God of peace and a God of joy? And he says, well, it's not, I don't want to ruin their life. I want to share this. And Pastor Chuck once said this, and it really struck me. He says, what if what we say is a lie? Let's say Jesus never came. Let's say Jesus never lived, for that matter. Let's say Jesus never died, never rose again. There's no such thing as Christianity. It's just a figment of our imagination. Chuck says, what are we lost by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? And then he says, sort of like people like Dawkins, he says, but let's say that what we say is true. What have you lost? And you know what is so tragic? Festus interjected and said, you are out of your mind, Paul. 2 years later, he would die of natural causes. And you just think, if he would have just grabbed a hold, but maybe he did. Maybe afterwards, the Lord grabbed a hold of his life. But let's keep reading and finish the chapter. We're closing. It says, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but all who are here, who hear me today, might become both and almost together such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And this is the story, dramatic story of Paul before Agrippa. It's amazing how kind he is, how patient he is. It's amazing how complete he is. And it's amazing how he puts the pressure on us. I love it. You believe the prophets, don't you? If you are not a Christian here today, everyone in this room at one point was not a Christian. Nobody's ever born a Christian. But at one point in life, there's an urge. There is a pressing in, a nearing, a zooming in to our life, where he's closing us in, and what we can do is fight against it. Or what we can do is go with it. To fight will get us nowhere. To go with it will lead us to the greatest adventure man has ever known. I can think of nothing better than knowing God. I can think of nothing better than being forgiven. I can think of nothing better than not just being forgiven, but being transformed. I can think of nothing better than the fruit of the Spirit beginning to, to appear in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. Like the song says, from the inside out. And someone said to me once, Raph, once you become a Christian, you've arrived. And I thought to myself, if I've arrived, how boring it is. Because Christianity has become the most transformal, I'm making up words maybe, doesn't matter, and most exciting and most explosive and just the sense of adventure and exploring that I've ever experienced in my life. And just the other day, I became really discouraged, you could say. I went diving, and I'm getting a dive master course, which is to be able to lead groups diving. And I got to take two people, and we went to El Toro, and I took them across the channel, which I really wanted to go. And there was hundreds of barracudas and hundreds of a bunch of octopus, and then tons of other fish, these little ones. And the barracudas were just swimming like this, you know. And when they came out of the water, they were so excited, the two. They were just like beaming from ear to ear. They were just so happy. And I was so happy to see them so happy. And then I took a 14-year-old kid and his dad. And I said, we're going to the same place. So we went in a different direction than everybody else and just took them there. We had to swim quite a bit across the channel. And at one point, the dad looks at me and he says, in the water, you know? And I just thought to myself, this is amazing. And then the dad asked me if I would teach the son a few things because we had the same dive computer. So I taught him. And at one point, the kid asked me, are you going to dive today, this afternoon? And I said, no, I'm actually going home. My wife won't let me. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But his face just dropped of disappointment that I wasn't going to be there. And in that moment, I felt quite fulfilled as such. While I was diving, I was already feeling that way. Why? Because I took him somewhere. And they were so mesmerized. And they were willing to go. And the Lord spoke to me right there and said, Raph, you see, when you teach, you shouldn't take them on a journey while you're diving. Look at me. Look at me. But you should take them on a journey. Look at what there is. Look at what there is. And then they come mesmerized with what they've seen. And God, it's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. But I'll tell you, when I think of that dive and see their faces, my prayer is for you guys who are unbelievers that you might see for the first time. And for those of you that are believers, that you would go deeper. And that as we go into the Word together, that you guys would not go, you're out of your mind through unbelief. But rather that you would go, man, did you see that? Did you see that thing? And there was a barracuda, there was an octopus. Look at that. Look, wow, I've seen this. And one of the greatest joys that I have as a pastor is not when we get here and I teach you guys, but when you guys go in for yourselves and then you come, look what I saw. And it's just an amazing thing. Listen, and I finished. I'm sorry. I never thought I was going to go this long today. And when I said bear with me patiently, I meant it, huh? But listen, guys, I would never, the last thing I would want is for people to become members of a denomination and they just become like everybody else and they come to church and they all sing songs and they all leave, but no one has seen anything. What I'm saying here is there's a God to be known for yourself. There's a hope for the earth and for us very personally. And there's a real transformation to be experienced. And that's what we desire to have here in our own personal lives and among us. And we don't desire people under a law. We desire people transformed under Jesus Christ and experiencing the love of God and knowing the truths and even the penalties that there are in it, but people for themselves seeing the beauties of who He is. Oh, God forbid that we become admirers of people rather than admirers of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. And we pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes, Lord. Show us more of you. We want to see more of you. We don't want to just go to church, Lord. We want to know you deeply. We want to walk with you closely. We want to have all the riches, like Corrie Ten Boom said, Lord, that we would not get to heaven and realize we lived as beggars when we're king's children. Open, Lord, our eyes to everything you are, everything you've done. And Lord, may we not be people that kick against, but that we are able to be people that yield to the lover and keeper of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.